We're all of us of an era where we remember the Watergate hearings and that phrase that's burned into our collective memories, what did the president know and when did he know it? Well, sort of like that's what this is today. Seems a little loud. What do you think? Oh, okay. What does God know? When does he know it? How deeply does he know it? Why does God know? And I like very much what Chris had said in his presentation about how this character of God, his omniscience, his all-knowing, this is so interconnected with everything else. Because how he knows it bleeds into his power and reach. How deeply he knows it into his creation, us and everything else. And into his purposes and his plans. So Chris, thank you very much for pointing that out. And I bring it out again. For administrative purposes, I'm going to read something because there are points where I'm going to do something like that, or I'm going to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, you know these words. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we get to a sticking point about how, why, what does God know, Isaiah 55 is a comfort. We can rest in we not really able to know what God knows. Or why, or how deeply. But let's read our prayer, our psalm. This is indicated of David. So David wrote it, and this is what he says. The stretch we're reading is 1 to 6, but we got to keep going because there's more to what God knows. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I'm going to skip 19 through 22. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I've taken editorial liberty to read almost the whole thing, because it does kind of, David kind of nails it how much God knows, in that he knows in the physical sense of where you are, and that you can't go to David a vast distance on the other side of the sea. Whereas today, we believe the same thing. You can't go anywhere on earth and be hidden from God, or anywhere in the universe, because he made the universe. And God knows down so deeply and minutely that he can see your unformed body in the womb. We can understand that with our high-speed computers and our microbiology and our ability to look at the DNA molecule and be able to, we're getting too close to where we can work on genetic diseases that come out of the genetic background that we are. Boy, does this make sense. Amen? God made that molecule, that stuff of life. He made it. He knows it. He can read it. Later on, we're going to get to the number of hairs on my head. Well, yeah. He knows that too. We're going to read some scriptures here, some scripture passages to get at some of God's omniscience. And there are many, many, many that could be reached for, but these have come to me that I would offer up to you for our discussions today. We'll be able to see, we are able to see in Scripture the vast extent of God's knowing. In verse 3, where David says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. And in verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. I was privileged to present when we were studying Daniel. And God struck me upside the head with this part in Daniel. This is in Daniel chapter 9. Verses 20 through 23. Daniel is later in life, and Daniel is praying, and I read, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Wouldn't you love to be highly esteemed by God as Daniel is expressed by the angel? But look at this. Gabriel says, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen early in vision, he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight. As soon as you began to pray, so remember David saying, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. How does he do that? Isaiah 55, God's ways are not man's ways. How can we make sense of this? That God knew this prayer and for his purposes sent an answer by Gabriel as Daniel begins to utter it. And it's not a prayer. I don't think Daniel's written this out. So, okay, prayer. This is God knowing Daniel. Isaiah 55. And what about those dreams in Daniel? Are you not still amazed at what we can see about God's knowing in the book of Daniel with the whole Nebuchadnezzar dream thing? Where an elaborate dream is given to Nebuchadnezzar in detail, technicolor, and he throws out the challenge, I need someone to interpret this. And Daniel comes in and he's been given the same exact dream and understanding of it. And we have it. We can read this, we can see how history unfolds according to that vision. But how does God do that? That a dream, a vision is given, and Daniel explains. How does God do that? How is that possible? And this brings the point to every prophecy. Every prophet. How does God know to give the understanding to a human who is then explains what God has told him and this prophecy comes true? That prophecy is part of the larger purposes of God's plan. To fulfill the plan. Well, now, you know, I read Isaiah 55 and how very comforting it is. But let's go on just a little bit further. And in verse 10, as the rain falls and goes on to describe how rain is useful for watering the earth and growing seeds and benefiting those who eat the food. Verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And I think we can take a look at the why does God know? Because he has a purpose. His word goes out. In all of the form of God's action, the all-powerful acting God, it goes out to achieve the purpose for which he intends it to be. And so when prophecy is given, there is a purpose in that prophecy. We see how all of the prophecies that are answered in Jesus. Now, what about Joseph and his interpretation of dreams? He has the interpretation of that he was able to give the cupbearer and the baker, and then to Pharaoh. In Genesis 41, Joseph says to the Pharaoh about interpreting dreams, "I cannot do it." Joseph said to Pharaoh, "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And we see the result. Joseph is elevated, and food is stored up, and then the famine occurs, and then Jacob and his other sons, the people Israel, to save their lives. And what a beautiful story in Genesis that is, how things work out. And then there they are. They're in Egypt, and they're safe, and they're fed, and they grow. In 450-odd years, they're a numerous people, and things have changed, and now they're under duress, and they cry out to God, and God then moves them with a mighty departure. And we see how then God's will is fulfilled. But it began with all of these steps before. God knows each and every one of us. And I turn your attention to Joseph and Mary. When Mary was given the Christ child, you know, Joseph was in his full rights of refusing. And he would be entirely within his rights to publicly shame, and actually, Mary could be stoned to death for being pregnant before marriage. But God acted within a dream, and this is how the birth, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 28. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because she is conceived in her. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give a birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins." Well, now, when you think about God and God's ways, why did God act this way with Joseph? Because this is a critical point in God's history and redemptive purposes, isn't it? But he knows Joseph perfectly well, and he knows Mary perfectly well. And he knows Joseph, this is how to do it. We've seen in other places, we've seen God send angels to physically appear and speak and cause fear and trembling until they're told, be at peace, do not be afraid. Could have sent an angel. With Abraham, there were three angels together. No, didn't send an angel. Could have sent a prophet. Joseph, hey, I've heard from God. You got to marry Mary. Didn't do a prophet. Could have had pyrotechnics and lightning and thunder and could have spoken from the cloud. That would have gotten Joseph's attention. But he didn't. He acted in a dream, and Joseph, a righteous man, did what we see. He accepted Mary, took her in, they married, they had the baby, and in this household, the Son of God from an infant grew up. God chose the most effective means for Joseph in a dream. And these are some of the bewildering moments of God's omniscience for me. Let me turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 12. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We know the hope we have. We know the future we have. When Jeremiah is saying those words, he's speaking to the people of Judah and the remnants of Israel, and they're going to be taken away. They need these comforting words because they're going to have a tough time. But these words have a broader context, don't they? We know the hope we have. We know the future we have. We have Jesus. So how does Jesus help us to learn about God's omniscience? In Luke 12, verses 1 through 3. In Luke 12, Jesus says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Oops. Go on, verses 4 through 7 in chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Did you catch it? God knows and cares about even sparrows. So what does God know? He even knows about sparrows. What does God know? Do you remember back in Job, where for many chapters it goes on and on and on, God has visited, actually the devil, has visited on Job all of those calamities, and his friends and Job, they're going on and on and on, until in the end God shows up and utterly flattens Job by explaining what Job doesn't know, but God does. It's really, really, really worthwhile to read chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41 about the length and the breadth of what God knows and controls. If God knows and cares about even little sparrows, he probably knows about every creature of his creation. And we're pretty concerned about the human condition, but God is concerned about the totality of his creation. Jesus demonstrated time and again God's omniscience, and he shows us in chapter 9 of Matthew on the healing of the paralytic. And Jesus here, some men brought him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law were said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, emphasis, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat and go home. And the man got up and went home. The crowd is amazed. The man is walking. The teachers are furious. Again. How does he do that? How does he know those thoughts? Isaiah 55. Look at the preparations Jesus made in the Last Supper. He tells his disciples in Luke 22, then on the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, Jesus said to Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare it? They said. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of that house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had said. So they prepared the Passover. I mean, John, couldn't you have elaborated here? Couldn't you have said, oh my God, it was just like he said? No. John has just a simple, it was just as he said. How does God do that? And about the other sense of timings, that how about the exacting of the timing of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well? How about the exacting of timing of Jesus' arrival at Mary and Martha's on Lazarus' death? The 4 days is significant. He purposefully waited. How about all the preparatory comments Jesus made to his disciples about his death with details? This is beforehand. He told them about his crucifixion. He told them one of them would betray him. He told them that the chief priests would orchestrate this. He told them he would be 3 days in death and then rise again. And all of this I've mentioned, there is more, much, much more. I've been pleased to have been introduced to A.W. Tozer. He's good. This has been eye-opening to me, and it's challenging, and it's informative on God's omniscience. And this is what Tozer says. It's just a few pages. I think this is an older dude. He's been around a while. In fact, he may be already passed. Probably is. Omniscience. God has perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. There is no thing yet to learn. God has never learned. And cannot learn. This is still reverberating with me. And this addresses the totality of God and his knowledge. And how can we give any kind of intellectual construct of God and his totality of knowledge that he doesn't need to learn? We're beings of inferior knowledge. We're born as an infant, and we very quickly learn how to get attention. And all through life, we are learning. We're learning right here, right now. If we're blessed to be in the Spirit, we will continue to learn up until God calls each and every one of us home. We're creatures of learning. How do I get my hands around God? Doesn't learn, doesn't need to. And truly, thank you, Tozer, truly, who would teach him? God has perfect knowledge. God cannot learn. Who would teach him? There's no one. Because if someone could teach God, then that would mean God isn't all knowledgeable, all powerful, and all everything. Scripture is clear on these aspects of God. He has no origin. He has no beginning. He requires no helpers. He suffers no change. And in his essential being, there are no limitations. I want to close with reading to you. I'm sorry to read. I can't paraphrase this better than he puts it. So I'm going to read. I'm going to try to not bore you through the reading, and I better get going. Here it is. There's shakening things in here, but listen to this and consider them. That God is omniscient is not only taught in scriptures, it must be inferred from all else that is taught concerning him, like everything we see around us, like our bodies and our lives. Going on. God perfectly knows himself, and being the source and author, the creator of all things, it follows that he knows all that can be known. And this he knows instantly and with a fullness of perfection that includes every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe, in the past, now, or in the future. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, and every single being. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything except for when drawing men out. And now Tozer is a man, and I would have some quibbling about what I've read in Scripture, and I'm working on this. But I think he's right. God is self-existent and self-contained and knows what no creature can ever know. Himself, perfectly. This is the tough stuff right here. The divine omniscience we see set forth against each other, the terror and the fascination of the triune God. That God knows each person through and through can be a cause of shaking fear to the man that has something to hide. Who here has something to hide? The unblessed soul may well tremble that God knows the flimsiness of every pretext and never accepts the poor excuses given for sinful conduct, since he knows perfectly well the real reason for it. And as David said in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. The darkness cannot hide me. The night is like the day." So, in Jeremiah, the knowledge of the holy. I believe Tozer's words about this, that God knows us perfectly well. He knows the flimsy excuses that we have within ourselves to hide sins. But we have, Jeremiah, a hope and a future. We have Jesus. Jesus is my Savior, as He is for everyone here. Jesus is my Lord, and I'm trying to follow Him. Jesus died on the cross, and in my believing on that sacrificial death, His righteousness covers me. So my sins are separated from me as far as the east is from the west. And I'm going to be with God, as every one of us will be. That's it. We got some good questions at the table for you to consider.